Let's read Ephesians 6, and we'll go through verse 14, 6, 10 through 14. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Well, we're looking at the spiritual armor, and we kind of had an introduction into this thought the last 2 weeks. And we began to look at the warfare that we're involved in. And we saw that we have a fierce enemy who desires to devour us. And we've seen that conflict with that enemy is inevitable. Therefore, it is vital that we do everything that is necessary for us to stand in this fight. We saw the two conditions that were necessary to stand were this: dependence upon God's strength in the battle and being clothed in the full armor of God. See, having some on isn't enough. We must be clothed in the full armor. And because of that, I recommend that you commit yourself to this entire series, that you show up at church, that you're here regularly, because just learning how to put the belt of truth on isn't enough. Just learning how to put the helmet of salvation on isn't enough, because the devil will see where you don't have that armor on, and that's where you're vulnerable, that's where you're weak, that's where he'll attack, and that's where you'll fall. And so it is absolutely essential, Paul says in these scriptures, put on the full armor of God. And we saw in the Greek it means put it on and keep it on, because we have a 24-hour enemy. Therefore, we dare not take off any part of the armor. Today we're going to look at putting on the first piece of the armor, which is the belt of truth. Again, verse 14 says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. To understand this verse, I think it's necessary to break it into three sections: the necessary attitude, the necessary armor, and the necessary action. All of these are essential if we're going to stand in this war and put this first piece of armor on. Let's go ahead and look at the necessary attitude. Verse 14 again. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The New King James Version says, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. We'll look at that word girded and use that. And to understand how to buckle on this belt, we need to understand how girded was used in biblical times. We also need to understand how girded was used in the Roman military, because most agree that Paul is writing and he is using the armor of a Roman soldier as an analogy to paint a picture. And some even say that Paul wrote this as he was chained to a Roman soldier. And so he would look over and see the pieces of armor and he'd say, oh, the helmet of salvation. And he went down and saw what this Roman soldier was wearing, and he used that as an analogy. So we need to see what it meant then to the Roman soldier. First of all, how girded was used in biblical times. The first time it was used at the first Passover meal while the Hebrews were in Egypt. And it was right before they left. Exodus 12:11 says, now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So he says, you shall eat the Passover with your loins girded. In other words, that spoke of being prepared, being ready for action. In this case, it was being ready to leave Egypt quickly. In the New Testament times, Jesus used this term in regard to his second coming. Luke 12:35, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. What he was saying there is always be prepared to go at a moment's notice, for we don't know the day or the hour he will return. He could return in the next second. Therefore, it is essential that we're always in a prepared state to go. Girding then speaks of an attitude of being prepared, being ready for action at all times. That's biblical use. Well, let's look at how the Roman soldier would look at this term. The Roman soldier, in preparing for the battle, would gird up his tunic. Now, the tunic was a large square piece of cloth with holes cut in it for the head and the arms. It was kind of like a robe that hung down around the ankles. And to prepare for battle, the Roman soldier would take that piece of cloth and he would pull it up and he would tuck it in his belt so that his legs would be free, so he could move unencumbered. Because if he left that thing just hang down when he went into battle and he had to move, his feet could get tangled up in it and he could trip and fall. So he would gird up. It's called girding up your tunic. He would bring this robe up. He'd tuck it in his belt. to keep it from entangling his legs and tripping him up. Now, there was something that happened, though, I believe, to the Roman soldier while he was doing this. It prepared the soldier mentally when he would be girding up that tunic for battle. See, as he was doing this, he was becoming serious and he was becoming focused. See, he may have been very casual just a few minutes earlier with the robe hanging loosely, sitting around with his buddies, talking and having fun, but all of a sudden, the message would come, the enemy is advancing, and the first thing these soldiers would do, they would rise up and they would start to pull up that tunic and start to gird it, start to put it in that belt. While they were doing that, they were mentally preparing for the fight. See, they were getting everything in place because they understood the battle was about to come. See, as he was doing this then, mentally preparing himself, he's saying, this is no game. This is serious stuff. There is an enemy coming and everything must be in place. I must be prepared. I must fight well. Too much is at stake. I can't lose this battle. So the process of girding up his tunic as he was doing that did this. It removed any carelessness and apathy from the soldier. He understood what was about to take place. His attitude was now coming in line with how serious the situation truly was. So girding up his tunic prepared him mentally for the fight. Girding up his tunic also gave that soldier confidence to fight because he understood now everything's in place. This robe isn't going to be hanging down around my ankles where it's going to trip me up. He knew he could move freely and quickly and it wasn't going to be a problem. So he was preparing mentally. It was also giving him confidence. So to gird means to be prepared and ready for action at any time. Now let's carry this a bit further and bring it into the spiritual realm then, how we gird ourselves up in the spiritual realm. It deals primarily with the matter of our attitudes. Our attitudes are so essential if we're going to fight well. See, Paul is starting off by correcting our attitude by using this word girded, which they would understand. Because he needed to start there. He's saying, make sure you're focused. Make sure you're prepared. If there is any carelessness, any apathy in your life spiritually, get rid of it. Deal with it. Correct it. Because you have a vicious enemy who wants to devour you and who may strike at any time. Therefore, get your armor on and keep it on. You don't have the luxury of being lethargic and apathetic in the spiritual realm. See, Paul starts where he must start by correcting our attitudes. Listen, if you really don't care about this thing, if you're apathetic about this whole warfare thing, if you don't earnestly desire to live out personal holiness in your life, and the battle mainly, I think, primarily is focused on things like personal holiness. If you don't really care that your life brings glory to God and is a good testimony to this world, if you have no concern for fulfilling the purposes that God has set out for your life, those good works he has set out in advance for you to do, then there is no reason to tell you about the armor. You know why? If you're careless and apathetic, you're never going to do what it takes to put the armor on. You're never going to have a disciplined life and have the determination it takes to put the armor on and keep it on. So therefore, Paul says, you know what? We've got to start with your attitude. Why go on with this thing and tell you about armor that you're not going to put on anyway if your attitude's not right? So therefore, he deals with the attitudes first. He says, if you're careless and apathetic, stop that right now. Get serious. Gird yourself. Be prepared always for the fight. Mentally focus on the seriousness of the situation. And you live your life accordingly to how serious the situation is. So he deals with our attitude. And dealing with our attitudes is nothing new for Paul. He does the same thing over in Corinthians. I want you to go over there. Go over to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. And there Paul uses the analogy of a runner running a race. And he says, here's what your attitude should be like. You need to have the attitude that you're going to run this race to win. In other words, he says, take it beyond just thinking you're saved and that's good enough. I remember talking to a Christian once. He said, as long as I get to heaven, that's all I care about. I thought, listen, you've got it all wrong. You need to care about a lot more than that. You need to care about living your life in a way that brings glory to God. You need to care about living your life in a way that accomplishes those good works he has set out in advance for you to do. You need to care about these things. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, deal with your attitude. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. He says, you run to win. Don't just get in the race and be complacent and apathetic. At least I'm running. He says, in this spiritual race, you run it to win. Run the course that God has set you upon with this attitude to do your very best. To do your very best. Don't settle for anything less than that. He goes on to discuss what kind of lifestyle the one who desires to run well lives. He says it's a life of discipline. Look at verse 25. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. See, the desire to win for the runner carries with it a discipline that flows into the whole, the entirety of their life. If you see somebody that's winning races, you know, these professional athletes, listen, they're living a very disciplined life. Paul says you need to do the same thing if you want to run the spiritual race well. The competitive runner disciplines themselves to stay away from whatever is going to weaken them. The competitive runner disciplines themselves to do whatever they need to keep themselves fit and strong so they can be competitive because they desire to win. They desire to do well. They're not in this thing just to be in the race. They want to be more than that. They want to win the race. And Paul says they do all this to get a little crown. You know what they would get? A little fern, little piece of fern that they would weave into a crown that they would put on their head. It would last a couple days. Then you throw it away probably. Maybe press it in a book. I don't know what they did with it. But Paul says, you know what? They're living their whole life in a disciplined way. They go into strict training for that little fern. You're running a race that has eternal consequences, that deals in eternal issues. How much more disciplined you should be. How much more you should put your spiritual life into strict training so that you can run the race that has eternal issues at stake well. Then he uses himself as an example how he disciplined himself so he could run this race well. Look at verse 26 and 27. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, Paul's not saying that he beat himself physically. What he is saying is, I don't allow my body to do whatever it wants to do. He made his body do what it must do so that he could be strong enough to run this race well. This is so essential, brothers and sisters, that you get this point. If you want to be strong, you cannot allow your body to control you and just do what it wants to do. Because you know what? Your body is always going to want to sleep in the morning and not get up for devotions. Your body too often is going to want to lie in and not make it to church and be with the brethren and fellowship and learn about God. Your body all too often wants to be entertained instead of spending time in your Bible and in prayer, doesn't it? Your body is a little brat. Your body wants to do everything that is wrong. And Paul says you can't allow your body to have its way. You can't allow your body to be that which governs what you're going to do with your life. Paul said, no, I make my body do what is necessary so that I can run this race well. Because if I listen to my body and if you listen to your body, you know what's going to happen? We're going to become spiritually lazy, we're going to become lethargic, and we're going to become undisciplined. And our body will always drag us into a weakened state where we are unable to run the race well, where we are unable to stand in the war. That's what your body will do to you. And you must take control of your body and say, you are not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to tell you what to do. And what you're going to do is those things that are necessary for me to be strong. That's what Paul's saying. Now, let me ask you this question. How are you doing in the spiritual race? Not very well. Then let me ask you this. How is your spiritual training going? Then let me ask you this. If those who were competing in a physical race train physically in the same way you're training spiritually, could they be competitive? We won't have you answer that one. But I think in too many cases, the answer would be absolutely not. And so Paul in Ephesians says, get your attitude corrected if you're lazy and apathetic and unprepared. Stop it. Knock it off. Over in Corinthians, he says, if your spiritual training is keeping you weak, if it's not strict, if it's not disciplined, knock it off so that you can run the race well, so that you can stand in the fight. I'm telling you, this is so important that we get our attitudes sorted out, because too many of us don't have them sorted out. I like what Vance Havner said. Vance Havner said, I watched a television program featuring Yasha Heifetz, now retired, teaching an advanced class of young violinists. These artists seemed to have reached perfection as far as I was concerned, but evidently they and Heifetz did not think so. So they went through the tedious exercises over and over again until they were acceptable to the master's ears. What hours of disciplined practice all artists, acrobats, performers in any realm must go through to reach the top. It has been said that when acrobats are not performing, they are practicing. Need we wonder that Christians in general make so little impact for Christ when they are content with the lowest possible training in prayer, Bible study, witnessing, and all the exercises of godly living? The greatest of arts, Christ-like living, has the fewest who master it. The greatest warfare on earth is carried on by the poorest trained rookies in all combat. How easily satisfied we are with poor performances. It may satisfy us, but is the master pleased? Will it merit his well done? There are few advanced students in the school of Christ, but plenty of dropouts and a multitude of the mediocre. Boy, isn't that true? Plenty of dropouts and a multitude of the mediocre. And what Paul is saying in Ephesians and what Paul is saying in Corinthians is, if you are part of that multitude of the mediocre, knock it off. Get serious about this thing. You're in a struggle. You're in a warfare. You're running a race. Do all that you must do to stand in that warfare. Do all that you must do to run that race well. Get your attitude sorted out. God does not accept mediocrity. He is not pleased with your life if you are living in a mediocre state. God desires excellence from you. God desires discipline from you. He desires that you turn the whole of your life toward him and do whatever is necessary to run this race well, to stand in this fight, and to be a glowing testimony in this lost world for him. So Paul says, get your attitude sorted out. Go back to Ephesians, verse 14. We've seen the necessary attitude. Now let's see the necessary armor. Verse 14 again. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Here's the first piece of armor that you have to put on if you want to stand in this fight. The belt of truth, I think, is a laminate comprised of two different types of truth. First of all, the objective truth of God's word. Secondly, then, would be the subjective truth of a godly character. In other words, the godly character that flows out of understanding that objective truth of God's word. Both must be in place if you're going to stand. Well, let's look at both of these types to see how to put the belt on. First of all, let's look at the objective truth, which is the full counsel of God. Jesus uses, just to show you that it is the counsel of God or the word of God, Jesus uses the word truth coupled with the word of God. Over in John 8:31 through 32, he says, Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. An essential verse. What is he saying? If you continue in my word, you'll know the truth. And the results of knowing the truth is that that truth will make you free. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from defeat. Free from falling to the schemes of Satan. That kind of freedom. In other words, this freedom will include the ability to stand in the fight. What Paul's talking about over in Ephesians. If you know the word of God, that has the ability to make you stand in the fight. Jesus again in John 17:17 says, Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. Here it is speaking of a well-rounded general knowledge of the word of God. See, that's the buckling on the belt. It's a well-rounded general knowledge of the full counsel of God. Later on in the sword of the Spirit, we'll see that Paul teaches us how to use individual specific scriptures. But here it's not talking about specific scriptures. It's talking about a well-rounded general knowledge of the full counsel of God. Paul lists the belt of truth first for a very important reason. See, in the military, on a Roman soldier, The belt held all of the other pieces of armor in place. It was essential. If they didn't put on the belt, what would happen is these pieces of armor would be flopping all over the place. They'd be unusable. You wouldn't know where they were. But the belt actually held on the shield. It fit in a little groove in the belt. It held the sword. Everything was held in place by this belt. And so Paul starts off with this belt of truth, because through the belt of truth, that general knowledge of the full counsel of the Word of God, we put all of the other spiritual pieces of armor into place. If we don't have that well-rounded knowledge of the Word of God, we're not going to be able to use the other pieces of armor. How can I put on the breastplate of righteousness if I don't understand what righteousness is? How can I put on the helmet of salvation if my understanding of what the Bible teaches about salvation is fuzzy? How can I take up the shield of faith if I don't have an understanding of what true biblical faith is? See, I can't. But where do I gain that understanding so that I can use all of the other pieces? It is through the Bible. It is through the Word of God. Therefore, as I understand the Word of God, the full counsel, I am buckling on that belt. As I buckle on that belt, then that flows into me being able to use all of the other pieces. If I don't have that general knowledge of the Word of God, a good general knowledge, you know what? All of those other pieces will be weakened and I won't be able to use them and I won't have the belt of truth buckled on. So we've seen the necessary attitude to stand. We've seen the necessary armor to stand in to fight. The necessary armor is the Word of God that we put it on. Now, I want to show you the necessary action that it's going to take. The necessary action to put it on is this. We put on the pieces of armor in a very practical way. You know, there's nothing mystical about this at all. I heard one Christian say once, here's how I put on the armor. Before I get out of bed in the morning, what I do is this. I lay there and I imagine putting on the helmet. And I imagine putting on the shield. And I imagine putting on the belt. I imagine this. And I go through the whole armor just imagining putting it on. You know what? That's not going to get it done. An imaginary belt won't help. An imaginary helmet won't help. That's fairy tale stuff. That's not biblical. Putting on the armor of God is so intensely practical, and that's what we're going to see. How do I put on the belt of truth? What is the necessary action to do this thing? Well, you put on the belt of truth by studying the Word of God. That's how. You must spend time then in your Bible. Get it off the shelf. Dust it off. Here's one of the primary battlegrounds you will fight in. Get this. Here's one of the primary battlegrounds you will fight in. J.I. Packer said, if I were the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop folk from digging into their Bible. Wouldn't that be? If you were the devil, what would you attack? Well, I would keep people from praying and I'd keep people from reading their Bible. That would be my first tactic. So you're going to have to make a stand here. You're going to have to make the choice. You're going to have to make your body do what it must do to be strong, to get that Bible out and to spend time studying it if you want to stand. And listen, expect all kinds of resistance when you choose to do that. The devil doesn't let you read your Bible easily. It's amazing to me. I can read the newspaper with no problem at all. But you know what? When I pick up my Bible, I pick it up against resistance. Have you noticed that? It is a battle to stay in the Word. The devil desperately wants to keep this book out of our minds and our hearts because a Bible-less Christian is no threat to him at all. No threat to him at all. John Calvin said, unless God's word illumine the way, the whole life of men is wrapped in darkness and mist so that they cannot but miserably stray. How many believers' lives are wrapped in the darkness and mist of their own thinking instead of God's thinking? The results are they are straying from God's will all over the place, aren't they? Completely out of God's will. And no threat to the devil at all. If you want to stand in the fight, you must study your Bible so that you really know what you believe. You've got to know what you believe. You've got to know the great doctrines of our faith. You have to understand those things. That is what our strength is built off of as Christians, are those essential truths of the Christian faith. Too many say they believe and have absolutely no clue what the Christian faith is all about. They don't have the belt of truth buckled on. You can't if you don't understand what you believe. You need to study so that you know in who you believe, God's character, the way he works. How can you trust him? How can you depend upon him when the battle is raging if you don't understand what he is like and how he works? How dependable he is. How faithful he is. How mighty and powerful he is. How can you stand? How can you have confidence if you don't understand your God? How are you going to understand your God? You're going to have to get into the Bible and read about him and study about him so that you can stand. We need to study until we are absolutely convinced that we possess the very word of God himself in this book. Listen, if you have any doubts about this, study until those doubts are erased. You must. How confident could a soldier be if he went into battle thinking, I think my rifle will fire. I think it's sufficient to help me when I'm in times of trouble. I think. He'd have no confidence at all, would he? It's the same thing with a Christian. If you're not convinced that you carry the very word of God itself, then you're not convinced that you have a weapon that is sufficient to enable you to stand regardless of the attack that comes against you. Oh, well, I think this is the word of God. Well, you know, I think some of it is at least. If the whole Bible isn't the word of God, you're weakened if you're not convinced of that. Because if you're thinking, well, maybe some of it is divinely inspired and some of it's not, when you get into the heat of the battle, which part do you know is divinely inspired? Which part are you sure you can use against the devil? You have to be confident that this whole book is God's word. How will you ever stand on the word if you lack confidence in it? You can't. So you've got to study to know these things. So the first way to put on the belt of truth, to buckle it on, is intensely practical. Get your Bible out and study it. The second thing is intensely practical. You must understand it. You must study the truth. You must understand the truth, because it's easy to simply read with a cursory kind of attitude. You know, I did it. I got my little reading plan and I went through it, kind of speed reading, check it off. You know what? It's not really doing you that much good if you're not reading to understand it, right? You need to understand the truth. And that takes discipline, doesn't it? That takes work. That takes time spent in the Word, and that takes prayer. I think this is why people would rather just imagine putting the belt of truth on. Because it's so much easier to just imagine before you get out of bed. That only takes about a second. Let's see. Belt's on. It takes a lot more time and discipline to get your Bible out, to study it, to spend the time in it, to pray over it, so that you really understand what it's saying. If you enter into your battles being spiritually confused with no clarity in your mind, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be defeated at every point. Because you'll end up fighting from your own reasoning and your own emotions. You know what's going to happen? You'll get tore up. Won't you? You'll get tore up. I like what Charles Hodge said, that great theologian. He said this: as the belt gives strength and freedom of action, and therefore confidence, so does the truth when spiritually apprehended and believed. Let not anyone imagine that he is prepared to withstand the assaults of the powers of darkness, if his mind is stored with his own theories or with the speculations of other men. Nothing but the truth of God, clearly understood and cordially embraced, will enable him to keep his feet for a moment before these celestial potentates, which are the demonic forces. Reason, tradition, speculative conviction, dead orthodoxy are a belt of spider webs. They give way at the first onset. Truth alone, as abiding in the mind in the form of divine knowledge, can give strength or confidence, even in the ordinary conflicts of the Christian life, much more in any really evil day. Listen, you don't want to fight the devil with a spiritually confused mind. He's a master deceiver. He's a master liar. And if you go at him and try to face him down through your own thinking, you know what's going to happen? He is going to twist your thoughts around so badly that you aren't going to know up from down, right from wrong. He's a master at it. You don't have a chance. Against this onslaught of lies and deceptions from this master deceiver, how can I know what is right and wrong? How can I know which way to act and behave? I must turn to the authority of the Bible to find clarity and direction. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. It shows me how to go. Listen, with the Bible alone, you have the final authority to bring a decisive end to the battle that you're in. through the Bible alone. Because you can say when you have the Word of God, thus says the Lord, and that settles it. Case closed. No more discussion. Thus says the Lord, that settles the issue. Only in the Bible do you find that kind of authority to be able to do that. That's why you've got to study. That's why you've got to understand what the Bible is saying. Therefore, until you are studying your Bible to be able to really understand it, you are not buckling on the belt of truth. And you are not doing what you must do to stand in the warfare. And you're not doing what is necessary to be able to use all the other pieces of the armor. Let me give you some aids in helping you understand the Bible. I suggest you get a good study Bible. You know one that's great? One I love? MacArthur's study Bible is just excellent. Sound theology, and it helps you get into a situation where you don't understand it. You go, there's footnotes down at the bottom on every verse, tells you what it means. Great stuff. So I would suggest getting a good study Bible. If you can get a good one-volume commentary, that's also helpful. If you don't have the money for this, pray it in. You know what? God wants you to understand His Word. Do you think He would provide for that? He will. Pray in the money. Pray in the book. Good chance to exercise your faith. But here's a couple of good ones. Believer's Bible Commentary by William MacDonald is a good one. Bible Knowledge Commentary by Wowford and Zuck is another good one. Those will help. You know another good little book that really helps you to understand the Bible, that forces you to spend the necessary time? There's a book called Search the Scriptures that I like to use during devotion times. And what it does is it'll take you through a section of Scripture, and then it will ask maybe 4 or 5 questions. You will be amazed at how much the Bible opens up if you simply ask the Scriptures the right questions. And so what I do is I go through those questions, and I write down my answers, and I'm writing it down. It's getting into my heart, and that has been a wonderful aid in understanding the Bible. Another thing, pick up the tapes here and go back over the studies. And listen, if you can't honestly afford them, they're £2. If you can't honestly afford them, you know what? Take one. Take them. We're much more interested in your spiritual growth and your spiritual health than we are in a couple pounds for a tape. So if you can't afford them, take them. Do whatever is necessary to stand in the fight. And what is necessary is that you spend time studying your Bible so that you understand it. That's absolutely essential. It's the first piece of the armor. If you're not doing that, you're not going to stand. But you know what? That's not enough to just study the Bible and understand it. If you're going to be victorious in your struggles, you know what? You need to apply the Bible into your life, don't you? That's victory, is when you're applying the Bible. This is the practical side of standing in the war. And here's where we're going to bring in the objective side of the truth. If you're not living out a biblical lifestyle in your day-to-day living, you're being defeated, aren't you? That's what defeat is. Defeat is not living according to God's Word. It is so easy to merely grasp biblical truths intellectually, but fall short of actually applying them. That is far too easy to do. Therefore, your life isn't lining up with the Bible. Therefore, you aren't experiencing victory. Until the truths absorbed through study become the truths applied in living, you're not buckling on the belt of truth. You're not doing what you must do to stand in this fight. So you must study the Word, you must understand the Word, you must apply the Word. All three of those are absolutely essential in buckling on this truth. And if you want to experience victory, you must do that. Listen, experiencing victory, you've got to get this one. Experiencing victory is living your life according to God's Word. Victory isn't falling over in a service. Had victory today, I fell over. I don't think that's victory. Victory isn't laughing your head off during the service. You know, the Toronto cursing. That's not victory. Oh, it was such a blessed service that the pastor got up. He couldn't even speak. He was laughing so hard. Oh, God really fell. No, the devil invaded the church that morning when he took the Word out of that church. That is not God when the Word of God is taken out of the pulpit so that the pastor sits up there looking like a fool and laughing the whole service. That is not God. That is the devil. And you've got to see it as what it is. That is not a blessing. Anytime the devil takes the Word out of the church, he has won the battle. And through the Toronto blessing, he won the battle. Big time. Big time. See it for what it is. Let's think through these issues. Victory is this. Victory is living a life of personal holiness that squares with God's standard revealed in his book. You want to have victory in your life? That's victory. When you're living a life that is biblical, victory is living a life that brings him honor. Victory is living a life that pleases him. That's Christian victory. Victory is Christ-like living in every area in our life. That's victory. That's what Paul's aiming at here, to get us to put on the armor. So how do we buckle on the truth so we can live a life of victory, so that our life is lived in such a way that it brings God glory, so that it looks like Christ's life, so that it is a shining testimony to this lost world that needs to see people who are honoring God in their life, that care more about a lost soul than they do about their bank account and claiming their new BMW. Paul says you want to start living the right kind of life. Here it is. First thing you have to do if you want to stand in this war and really experience victory is you need to buckle on the truth. How are you going to do that? By imagining mystically that you put it on? No, by practically spending time in your Bible, doing what you must do to understand your Bible, and then applying those truths that you've learned in your study into your day-to-day living. If you're not doing that, you're not buckling on the belt. If you're not buckling on the belt, you're not standing. It's that simple. Now, how can you know if you've buckled on the belt of truth? Let me give you a couple ways here, real quick. A couple ways to test it. If I can't stand if it's not buckled on, then I want to make sure it is. How to tell if you have the belt of truth buckled on? Here it is. It is buckled on, three things. It is buckled on when we have absolute confidence in the Word of God. When we have settled the issue that this book is God's Word and is trustworthy at every point. When we truly believe that it really is God speaking to us on every page of this book that we read. John William Burgeon said this, "The Bible is none other than the voice of him that sitteth upon the throne. Every book of it, every chapter of it, every syllable of it, every letter of it is the direct utterance of the Most High." You start thinking that way, you're buckling on the truth. Spurgeon said, "The Bible speaks to you in the very tones of God's voice." Start thinking that way, you're buckling on the truth. It is buckled on when our beliefs and doctrines are governed by the Scriptures. When our beliefs and doctrines are governed by the Scriptures, not by our feelings or by other men's opinions. Listen, I'm telling you guys, be Bereans. Be good Bereans. Get your word out. Don't listen to what I'm saying and take that as gospel truth. You check me out. You take your own Bible and say, "Is what he said line up with this?" And anybody else you hear, tapes or whatever they are, you be a good Berean. You know your Bible well enough that you can take that teaching to the Bible and say, "Does it line up with this?" See, man's opinions aren't good enough. You need to know the Bible, and you need to be applying the Bible to your life, not just another man's opinions. And you need to know the Bible well enough to check that man to make sure that what he is saying is scriptural. And that includes what I say. Also, it is buckled on when our beliefs and doctrines are not governed by what we experience. See, we can believe something is true simply because we've done something and it seemed to work. How many times I've heard that? Well, it must be from God because it worked. Listen, the devil can make things look like they work to deceive you, right? He's good at that. He comes as an angel of light. In the end times, it says that the devil's deceptions are going to be so great that they would fool even the elect if that were possible. Great deceptions in the end times. So just experiencing something that seems like it works doesn't necessarily mean that it's from God. Just because it makes you feel really good doesn't necessarily mean it comes from God. Well, you know what? I got tingles. I got a shiver, man. Tell me that wasn't from God. Not necessarily. Like I've said before, I've got shivers at sporting events because my team just scored a goal. Basketball. The best sport. You know, I mean, the Los Angeles Lakers, you know, when they've come back and won a game. I'll tell you what, shivers all over the place. I almost got slain in the spirit. Was that God? No, it's just shivers. That's all it was. No big deal. Because you're sitting in a worship service and you get a shiver doesn't mean that what happened was from God. If we make experience, does it work? Does it make me feel good? If that becomes our criteria, we are open to deception and defeat. Our first question always has to be, Not is it working, not is it making me feel good, but is it scriptural? Does it line up with the Word of God? Ian Murray said this, our vision of God must be controlled not by what we see in the world, but by what Scripture authorizes us to believe. Isn't that good? He says, don't even think what you see is the truth, because the devil can bring in lies and deceptions that can deceive you. And what you're seeing may be from him and not from God. He says, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to be controlled by what Scripture authorizes you to believe. Then you're on safe ground. Then you can stand. So, the belt of truth is buckled on when I believe that every word in this book is the Word of God, divinely inspired. It is buckled on when my beliefs and my doctrines are governed by what is in this book and not by what I experience, not by what I feel, not by other men's opinions. Last one. It is buckled on when my standard of behavior, your standard of behavior, is governed by what is written in this book. If you can look at your life and you're seeing that you are applying Scripture to your life, that you're living out the Bible in a sense, that when you have decisions to make, you think through the Word of God and you make them according to Scripture. And when you can start seeing the Bible lived out, that what you're understanding through your study is starting to flow into your life, then you can be assured that you're starting to buckle on the belt of truth. If you don't see these things, if you don't see that you truly have total confidence that this is the Word of God, if you don't see that your doctrines and beliefs are being governed by what's written here, you don't see that your behavior, the standard of your living, is being governed by what's written here, then you're not buckling on the belt of truth and you're not going to stand. See, it's that simple. It's that simple. Paul says, put it on. Do everything you must do to stand. One of the things you must do to stand is buckle on this belt of truth, and that's how you do it. So let's conclude this then. How does one begin to do what is necessary to stand in the fight? We begin with having the right attitude, which is a desire to fight well, to win the spiritual battles we engage in, a desire to bring God glory with our life, a desire that is strong enough to drive us to do what is necessary to stand. If you have been apathetic, confess that to God and ask His forgiveness, and then get in the fight and begin to do what is necessary for you to get this belt on. Then you must begin to buckle on the truth in practical ways. Get your Bible out and begin to pour through it. Study it. Spend the time in it so that you can gain a clear understanding of what it's really saying. Then take that understanding you gain in your study and begin to apply it to your life and your everyday living. You'll begin to buckle on this truth. And as you buckle on this truth, the belt of truth, you'll find that that flows into all of the other pieces of armor and strengthens all of them. And you'll find that you're standing more and more and more in this spiritual struggle. Well, next week we will look at putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you, Lord, and confess too many times we are apathetic, have been too lethargic and careless in our attitudes. Lord, forgive us for that. Lord, cleanse us and help us. Help us to put on this truth, Lord, this belt of truth. Help us to do all the things that are necessary to be consistent in our Bible, to spend time in it, digging deeply so that we understand what it is saying to us. And Father, I pray we would become the kind of people that would take your truth and apply it into every situation in our life, that our behavior would be governed by your standard. Lord, we love you and want to bring you glory. And Lord, please, don't let us get away with apathy. Shake us, Lord. Wake us up. Do whatever is necessary to make us serious about this thing. Lord, help us in these times that are so crucial, in these times that are going to offer so many opportunities. We know that we're going to have to stand against opposition in an increasing way. Lord, we know that we're going to need the armor to stand, to be able to step into those opportunities. Lord, make us prepared. Help us to be prepared. Help us not to miss one chance to tell another about you and to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.